Our sermon title today is Three Encounters, and it's found in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. And we're talking about right now the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah had appeared to him to comfort him, to give him the encouragement that he needed to face what he was about to face as he went towards Jerusalem. Coming down from the mountain, Jesus spoke very clearly to them what was going to take place in Jerusalem. You know something? He explained it to them, but they really still didn't understand, did they, his disciples? They still had that thought, that understanding that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and ultimately be a physical king and vanquish the oppressing power of the Roman Empire. Well, I want to first go with you to our scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 7. So, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 to 7, that Erica read this morning. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Who are we talking about here? Jesus. It's prophetic, right? This was penned by Isaiah many, 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 many years before the actual event happened. It was a prophecy of Jesus. Now, these words demonstrate the determined resolve of Jesus to go on that, complete his mission. And then in Luke 9:51, we find the verse fulfilling the messianic prophecy where we are told, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So, just keep it in your minds. Jesus is walking towards a horrendous death. That's what he's heading towards. But Jesus was taking his disciples with him to the far north of Galilee, to Caesarea Philippi, and extracted from them the declaration that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that was sent from God. From there he went with his closest friends to the mountain. Many believe it was Mount Hermon, which is not far from Caesarea Philippi. They are on their way to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Now, a study of Matthew and Luke focusing on the end of Christ's earthly ministry reveals a time of intense teaching. Jesus was about to leave his disciples alone. Now, I say that superficially because in actual fact, did he actually leave his disciples alone? When Jesus left this earth, did he leave his disciples alone? No, who did he send? The Comforter, right? The Holy Spirit. Now, you see, at some point, when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, there's a very large crowd following him. This was the end of his ministry, so there was people, a lot of people, multitudes were following him. And he's going to enter this small town, and out of consideration for this small town, he sent his disciples ahead so they could prepare this town for this, you know, onslaught of these multitudes that would be, you know, crowding this town. What happened in that town? Well, they rejected him, and they moved on. Now here is a very graphic demonstration of the difference between God's thinking and man's. When God came to Sodom and Gomorrah, listen to this one, to destroy those evil cities for their continued debauchery, he was willing to spare the cities if what? That's right. He was willing to spare that city if there was 10 righteous men or women found in that town. And guess what? There wasn't one found. There wasn't one found. But James and John, because this town rejected Jesus, what were they willing to do? They were willing to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. Right? Let's just get rid of them because they rejected you, Master. That's the man's way of thinking, right? Luke 9:55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It's very, that's human nature, right? We can be impetuous, right? We can be quick. We can quick on the draw, and we think that we're righteous. But God says, no, that's not my way. We also see the account of him sending 70 of them in pairs to minister in towns. He gives them power to what? Heal the sick. And he sends them with warnings to be wise in their dealings and bringing peace to homes where peace is offered, but not wasting time on those who reject them. Time was too short. Time was too short. Now, the place, this is just a little background. The place I want to settle on today, as I referenced, was Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. We have three encounters here. The first encounter is found in verses 57 and 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now we cannot know what it was that inspired this man to come to Jesus and approach Jesus at this point in time and declare his devotion. Maybe he witnessed some miracles. Maybe he saw the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. Maybe some member of his family were healed. And maybe they were saved from death by Jesus. Maybe he had sat listening to Jesus' teaching and was inspired by the words that Jesus, this prophet of God, was sharing to them, this Savior. Maybe he just saw the crowd and wanted to be a part of it. We don't know. We really don't know the answer. But fortunately, you know something, Jesus did. Jesus knew the answer. Now, if you allow a twist on a famous line from Abraham Lincoln, listen to this. You can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but to Jesus, all hearts are laid open like a book. That puts it in perspective. You can't fool Jesus, friends. I know I can't. He knows my heart better than I know my heart. And, I'm glad for that, because if I could depend on my own heart, I would make a mess of things. I know I would. What would he say to you if he met you on that road to Jerusalem? Well, he apparently saw that this man was impulsive and that his motives were shallow, because as Jesus has done in so many other interviews we study in the Gospels, he seemingly ignores the man's opening statement and goes right to the core of the issue. This isn't comfortable. You want to follow me? I have no place in this world to call my own. You want to follow me? I have no place in this world to call my own. Not even to sleep on a regular basis. Where do you think we're headed? It's certainly not the Jerusalem Hilton, that's for sure. Anywhere, you say? Anywhere? You want to follow me anywhere? Will you follow me up Calvary's trail? Well, Jesus didn't ask him that. At least that's not recorded. But I wonder what the man's reaction would have been if Jesus had asked those things. And we don't know. Just by Jesus' look, he probably said it all. Jesus had been telling the 12 that was where they were headed. But a new member to the group might have found the whole idea rather unsettling. Jesus was trying to tell his disciples that's where he was heading, to the cross. But this is a newcomer. How would he accept that? Now, here is something I think is very interesting about Jesus' response to him. He didn't invite him to come along. Jesus did not actually invite this person to come along. Jesus did invite him in the first place. And then after the man swears devotion, Jesus tells him like it is and keeps on walking. You know, brothers and sisters, there is a point of doctrine typified in this count. No one truly comes to Christ unless first drawn by God's Holy Spirit, right? In the first part of John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said it himself. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. He repeats himself in verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. So by you being here today is an indication that the Father has drawn you here. Correct? There are some people who come to church for various reasons. And we don't know the heart. We don't know the reasons why people come to church. Do you really know why I come to church? You think you know why I come to church, right? Is it out of duty? Is it out of obedience? Is it because I love being here? Is it because I love being with you, precious folks? It's all those reasons. But God knows the heart. He knows why you are here. He knows what it took to draw you here to hear the Word of God. Amen? You know, some come for fellowship. You know, some come for spiritual growth. Some come because the sermons are good. Some come because of the pastor. Some come because of fellowship dinners. You know, there's all kinds of reasons to come to church, right? But, you know, I have heard a spiritual condition, and I was one of, I'm not saying this to be mean, because I was one of these Christians, and I heard this term as I was coming into the faith, and I was offended. And you know what that term was? Carnal Christian. You know? And the first thing I thought of, well, are they talking about me? Like a carnal Christian? Is that who they're talking about? And I realized it wasn't pointed directly at me. It was a term that was just simply used that, you know, someone may be coming into church. We don't know the reason why they're coming to church. We don't know what their life is. And it's a term that, if understood incorrectly, is derogatory. Right? It's derogatory. And it's a term that we really shouldn't use. You know, I heard it, and I was offended. But God blessed that because I was offended, I was still open to understand, you know, what was trying to be said. The Holy Spirit has pleaded with them, you know, these people who come for various reasons. And the question is, what is the need? What is the need? Why does Jesus draw people come here within these walls? And we would hope and pray to say that it is because of Jesus. The words are written, are Jesus. The words of God are Jesus. And we can find that in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3 and 14. If you want to look it up, the Word is Jesus. And so that's why we come. No earthly ties, here's a quote that I like, no earthly ties, no earthly considerations should weigh one moment in the scale against duty to the cause and work of God. Jesus severed his connection from everything to save a lost world. And he requires of us a full and entire consecration. There are sacrifices to be made for the interests of God's cause. And that's from Ellen White. And here is a little poem by Earl Marlett. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are ye able? Still the Master whispers down eternally, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. So what that's saying is that, are you willing to follow me in whatever that means in the Word of God? And you know something? There are people who do follow Jesus in the way that he is asking. And it could be everyone here. It could be me. It could be Levi. We don't know the heart, right? We have to leave that in God's hands. What would he say to you on the road to glory? Second encounter, Luke 9:59. And he said unto me, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, when I first heard this, you know, I was offended too. My father died, a few years back now. My mother just died this past year in 2019, and my stepfather passed away. Now, if Jesus had come walking down the street then and say, Steve, come follow me. And I said, listen, I got to look after the funeral arrangements here, Jesus. And he said, no, you come follow me. Right? I mean, what would be your response? Honestly, you just look at it that way. What does he mean? Follow me. And the very next word in our text is perhaps the saddest word that could come on the heels of such an invitation. And the big word is, Ron said it, but. But he said, in this case, he was concerned to do the honorable thing for his father. Was that wrong? No. You know, his father was apparently ill or aging or both. He wanted to see to his burial and probably make sure the house was in order for the rest of the family before striking out on his Christian walk. Sounds noble, doesn't it? Sounds right. Sounds the right thing to do. Thing is, Jesus says to many, follow me. And if their response written down would be preceded by, but she said, we have a problem. Is there an indication that any of the 12 balked at that invitation? They hesitated when Jesus was walking by the seaside and he was calling his disciples? Was there any hesitation there? They just stopped what they were doing and followed. To me, that blows me away. Even it still blows me away today just to think about it. That, you know, Jesus walking by and he said, come, follow me. And they stopped what they were doing and went and followed him. You know? So what does Jesus mean by that invitation, come, follow me? You know, Jesus says to many, follow me. But he doesn't, he's not looking for the word but. He's not looking for that. You know, they dropped their nets. They left the tax table, the disciples. I like what William Barclay said about Matthew. William Barclay writes commentaries on the Bible. The only thing Matthew took with him was his pen. You know, he didn't leave his pen behind. You know, it was tongue in cheek. But the point is taken. It was going to be put to work, that pen. So what does Jesus mean? Does he mean always be in church and doing your part there? Involved in missions and committees and ushering and singing and teaching a class and giving financial support? Those things are all very important. But if I was to tell you that is what Jesus meant and that you are not following him if you aren't doing those things, then I would be trivializing the ministries of some other people. So I said, okay, what it means to follow Jesus is to come to church and collect the offering. What it means is to usher people or to sing a special music. Or to lead out, whatever. If I were to say that was a reason, then that would be trivializing what Jesus meant. A few examples. A woman who misses a great deal of church because she was taking care of her grandmother who was a shut-in for a while. Both her grandmother and her mother were ill, and she was going back and forth between them as well as holding down a full-time job. Another couple who missed a few weeks of church because they occasionally traveled with other couples, where they ministered to children in an orphanage. Another couple were gone because the local company that the husband worked for went under and he had to take work in another area to get the bills paid and food on the table. So for those examples, can we say coming to church is what it means to follow Jesus? It's part of it, but it's certainly not all of it. You know, could we stand with a clear conscience and berate any of these wonderful people for not being in church? God forbid. We should never berate people for that reason. So what did Jesus have in mind? Was it a matter of, if you don't get in line and come along right now, it'll be too late? We've heard that before. Make your election sure because, you know, this day your life may be required of you. It's true, but sometimes it's used as a threat. And that's not what Jesus meant either. In fact, you know something? There were a lot of Pharisees and Roman soldiers who weren't ready to get in line at that moment. But it wasn't too late for them. Because we know that there were some Roman soldiers and some Pharisees who actually decided to follow Jesus after his death. As soon as Jesus started talking cross time, though, the multitudes scattered like cockroaches when the lights turned on. That's the reality of it. Most people scatter. But it wasn't too late for them either. Even those who scatter, it's not too late. Is it? Not yet. No, Jesus just wanted this man to see that there was a kingdom work to be done and it calls for commitment. And the first valuable step in making that commitment is recognizing that what is of this world is passing away. This world is passing away. And the Christian's focus must be on that which is eternal. Those who are dead to God can take care of their own. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it is biblically sound. Those who are spiritually dead, they will look after their own. The Bible's clear on that. He's asking us to go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. Let me make the contrast a little sharper. Instead of burying people, we should be raising them to life with words of life. Can we bury people by our words, by this tongue? Oh, yes. And we're good at it. We can be very good at it, can't we? It can be very sharp sometimes. And that's why God always asks us to pray that he will temper this tongue of ours, because our tongues can lead people to have a very strong negative view of God. And we, as followers of God, want to share the love of God in the truth. And there's ways of doing that. But you know, the truth is, tomorrow my life may be required of me, and it is true that we do need to respond. And the final encounter found in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is probably the most blunt statement that Jesus ever made, or made in this particular scenarios. What am I reminded of when I read that text? Lot's wife. That's what I'm reminded of. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And what did Lot's wife do? Why did she look back? Because she was pining for the things of Sodom. Almost like pining for the flesh pots of Egypt, right? You know, although this particular encounter is sort of humorous too, if you compare it to the first two. The first one is just full of energy and raring to go. Lord, I will follow you anywhere. The second is an unwilling draftee. Permit me to go and bury my father first, though. This guy voluntarily declares, like the first, that he will follow and then puts a condition on it. I will follow, but why not go say goodbye to his friends if he wants and then come and say, Lord, I'm ready and willing. Where are we headed anyway? I'm going to say goodbye to my friends. Well, I got that done. Now I'm going to catch up with Jesus. Where are we going anyway, Lord? It's foolish, isn't it, when you think about it? Lord, I'm ready and willing. Where are we headed? Personally, I don't think he would have been back. If he had gone and said goodbye to his friends and his family, do you think he would have been back? Not really. I don't think so. Have you ever interacted with people face-to-face who have admitted that they need the Lord and have been cheerfully declared that they would be in church the next Sabbath? Have you ever experienced that? And they repeat the promise as they walk away, but they'd never show up once. Have you ever experienced that? Well, I have. Some of them even make the promise without prompting. Perhaps they think that's what we want to hear. You know, that happens. Guess what? I've been thinking about coming to church, and I'll be there next Sabbath. But you know what? They love the world too much. You know? I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying the reality is they say it because it's probably what we want to hear. But then, you know, the enticements of the world around them lead them away from that decision. And that's what this man's problem was. He was making this offer with a sort of melancholy air, a flippant air about him, as though he was giving up all that was precious to him in order to embark on the journey of drudgery. So, let me ask this. Is following Jesus a journey of drudgery? Can we portray to people that our journey with Jesus is a drudgery? We can sometimes, can't we? It's possible. I know I have. I have. You know, when you're despondent or you're down on note, you're having a hard time. You know, we can portray to people that Christ has left us without saying a word, right? And I have done it. Has the Lord fulfilled every promise he has made to you? I'm going to ask this question to each and every one here now. For anyone who's coming to this worship time together in this sanctuary. So You've made a stand for the Lord. Those of you who have made a stand for the Lord, do you regret it? Do you regret making a stand for the Lord? No. Has the Lord fulfilled every single promise he has made to you? You have to say yes, because he has. He has fulfilled every promise he has made to you. In the Word of God, this precious Word of God, you know, when we open it and we read its pages with a prayerful heart, we can realize that no matter what we're going through, Jesus has fulfilled every single promise that he has made to you and you and you. Every single one. Even if we don't realize it. Are there any that may be listening on YouTube right now who have not surrendered their heart to the Lord? Is there any here that who have not surrendered their heart to the Lord? Maybe I'm talking about myself. Maybe there's a time when I haven't surrendered my heart to the Lord. Have I always surrendered my heart to the Lord? I stand up here and expound upon the Word of God, but there are times in my life that I have not surrendered to the Lord. Absolutely. I can tell you. There are times. When we use a big word in Sabbath school class, vacillate. We vacillate. Have any of us vacillated? Come on, be honest. It's true, isn't it? There are times when we can vacillate. That doesn't mean that God has left us. Doesn't mean that he has forsaken us, does it? No. It just means that he is always there to draw you to continue to make the decision for him. That's the only thing, right? What is holding us back anyway? Is it this world? I guarantee you, this world has nothing to offer you. Nothing. And there's nothing to offer me. It definitely doesn't have anything to offer me. Even though, you know, I'm enticed by things of the world. I'm always enticed by the things of the world because you know why? Because the world is there. It's there in your face all the time. And we talked about that in Sabbath school too, you know. We talked about Daniel and his friends. They were taken captive in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And they were faced with the world. Every single second of their existence in Babylon, every single day, without exception. But they stood firm. I realized one thing when I put this message together, that for me, and I know I can only speak for myself, that it's time to take stock. You know, if your friends would want to come along with you, that would be good. It would. But don't let them hold you back. When I made the decision to follow Jesus, guess what? And I know that a lot of people can testify this, and I think maybe Bruce can. I don't know. I know most of you probably can. But when I made that decision to follow Jesus, guess what? I lost every single friend that I had. I did. I lost every single friend that I had. Not one stayed. Now that's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. That's hard to take. Right? And even I had struggles within my own family. You know, I said this before here. Nothing against my family, but it's just a reality. Sometimes you face that. They don't understand. They think you're gone off the deep end. You know, right? They think you're going off the deep end. What are you doing? You know, the majority is not going that way. So, but you know something? When I look back now, would I give up my relationship with the Lord now to go back to that? There's no way. Couldn't do that, right? You know, not that, you know, that I'm worthy, but I'm just saying, looking back, the decision to follow Jesus all the way and make that commitment, it's not something I don't believe anyone here regrets. I really don't. Because if you regretted it, guess what? You wouldn't be here. Right? If you regretted following Jesus, you wouldn't be here. Because this would be a rebuke to you. Right? What would Jesus say to you if you met him on the road? You have to take stock for yourself. beyond expressing these truths this morning, I can't really help you, you know, as an elder in this church, or Ron as an elder. We can't help you beyond that. We can, only thing we can do is be there for you, and we can pray for each other as brothers and sisters in the family, whether whoever's here, it doesn't matter if it's member or non-member, we can certainly do that. But you know something that's only true, really? The only one who can help any of us is Jesus. That's the only one. You have to answer to Jesus in your own words. So this morning, the Holy Spirit has given us three examples, three warnings, three exhortations. The first guy was a groupie. Jesus told him to be sure what he was getting into. The second was a conditional follower. Jesus told him there would be no conditions. There's no conditions with Jesus. You just follow him or you don't. And the third was just a lover of the world. Jesus told him there's only straight ahead. Straight ahead with him. What would he say to you? In closing, let me take this back to where the sandal meets the road. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, to Calvary, to glory. And he says to you and to me, follow. And when you follow someone, you go where he goes. Amen? Now, I came across this poem that I want to close with. And I just typed in Google, and I typed in some words to sort of get, because I want to get something that was reflective of what this message was saying to me. And this poem came up. I thought it was a poem. And I said, that looks really familiar. I said, I don't know where I saw that before, but that looks really familiar. And so I got to thinking, and I said, that's Adventist or something. I said, that came from some Adventist writer. I mean, it must have been years ago I heard it. So then I typed in these same words, and then I put down Adventist after it, and guess what came up? This book. This is the old Adventist hymnal. And that's where it came from. And I said, God, you're so good. I said, I couldn't believe it. So this poem is actually a hymn, and it was written by Philip Doddridge in 1735. It was in the Old Adventist Hymnal. The copyright of the Old Adventist Hymnal was 1941. That's what this one is, 1941. I mean, there's ones before that. But I'm just going to read to you, the whole hymn. We're not going to sing this hymn, because I did listen to the music, and I'm not really familiar with enough to actually sing it here this morning, or for all of us. Maybe someone else knows it. I don't know. Here it is. Maybe you know it. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Do you know it, Myrtle? You know it? Yeah, some people know it. All right. I'm just going to read a couple of lines. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rest, my long-divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from thy Lord depart, with him of every good possessed. And I'm going to read the refrain now. There's two more verses. I'll just read the refrain. Happy day, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. You know, when I was going to this, in St. John's, there was a group called Mazdas, and they were meeting at Temoir University on, I don't know, it was Friday night, was it? Friday night. And they used to have devotional and stuff. But they were using this old hymnal. And they were singing songs. I said, man, I don't know any of these songs, right? I said, it just sort of blew me away. And but powerful. I wish some of these songs were still in this hymnal. Amen? So maybe that's a goal we can try to do in the year ahead, maybe learn some of these older songs. Maybe some of you guys can teach us the older songs. I don't know, but it's a blessing to me. That's all I can realize. So, oh, happy day. So, that being said, I think the message is clear this morning. We all have a walk with Jesus. We all have a decision to make each and every day Jesus wants us to come and follow him, taste and see that it is good. Amen. And, you know, make that decision for Jesus. You won't regret it. You will never regret it. No way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And for these words, oh happy day, oh happy day, Lord, we are thankful for the word this morning, that we're thankful for Jesus this morning, that we can come and know that Jesus loves us with an everlasting love, that he sacrificed everything on our behalf, that we can live that life just for him. Father, help us to make that decision, Lord, to follow you all the way, whatever it means, whatever it takes. Give us that faith, that extra measure of faith for us to stand firm, to stand tall, to stand in the presence of Jesus, knowing that the sacrifice that we make in this world is cheap enough that we can live with Jesus forever, that we can walk in newness of life each and every day of our lives, and we won't regret it, Father. We won't regret it. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.